Today on the John Ankerberg Show, we will take you through part two of Through the Book of Revelation with prophecy scholar Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. The Book of Revelation is the most astonishing preview of future world events that has ever been recorded. It is a direct vision the Apostle John had from God, who asked him to record it for future generations. In Revelation chapter 1, we are told, "This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place." Then the Bible tells us, "God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near." In this book, Jesus warns of the terrible events that will take place on earth during the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, his second coming to earth, the millennial kingdom, and the wondrous things God has planned for his people in eternity future. Today we will take you through the book of Revelation in a clear and concise manner to help you understand its message and the future events God predicts are up ahead. My guest is news journalist and prophecy scholar, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who has reported from Jerusalem since 1993, and through the years has interviewed every Israeli prime minister. Join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg, and my guest is prophecy scholar Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Jimmy and I have been to Israel a couple times, and we actually spent one time 15 days. And I mean, we worked from 7 in the morning till about 10 o'clock at night. One day, we actually filmed every border of Israel. We actually taped it in different places, and we ran around the whole thing and came back in just one day. It's very tiring, but we saw everything. And one day we actually had a missile go right over our head and we all hit the ground on that one. That was a very interesting day as well. But we're talking about a topic that I want you to get into your mind. We just covered last week the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. But I want you to start back when Jesus returns to the earth, then brings us into the millennial kingdom, why Satan is bound, what happens to people during this time, and why he's loosed. These are questions that people have.
You know, we want everybody to remember that I'm teaching through the book of Revelation chronologically, not numerically. And the best way to understand the book of Revelation literally is to study it as it unfolds chronologically. Now, me going back to the return of Jesus Christ, let me set that up. The last of the vile judgments, the entire Babylon city that has been the headquarters for the Antichrist, their one world economic, political, governmental power, will be destroyed. Then Jesus will mount his white horse there in the heavenlies. His bride, the church, will get on their white horses, and they will come back. Now, this is different than the rapture, because remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, we are caught up to meet him in the air. And so this is returned back to the earth, and Jesus and his bride come back to the Mount of Olives. When they do, it splits, opening up the way for all of those who have gathered, and they gathered there in the city of Jerusalem. And we've been interspersing a phrase, the campaign of Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon. I'm talking about the campaign now. It's the gathering of all these nations together because Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet use signs, wonders, and miracles to convince them to get ready to come and stop Jesus Christ when he comes back. So that's the campaign. The battle itself takes place in the Jezreel Valley. Anyway, Jesus comes back, touches down on the Mount of Olives, it splits, the way is opened up to the Valley of the Mountains, which will be the Jezreel Valley. Jesus then rebuilds the city of Jerusalem, rebuilds the Temple Mount, builds a temple 21 stories high there onto that Temple Mount. That's the temple, Messiah's temple, that he's going to rule and reign in forever and ever. He makes his way then that 97 miles up to the Jezreel Valley. He says, "Die," The word comes out of his mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. They die. Blood flows out of their bodies. It flows for 176 miles over to the location of Petra. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord has prepared a place to protect one-third of the Jewish people. The other two-thirds are killed. The book of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. But those third that are left, about 4 million Jewish people, will come to know Jesus Christ, Zechariah 3:9, in a day. They will come to know Jesus Christ as he brings them from Petra across the Jordan Valley, up the backside of the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley, into the Eastern Gate, and then into the temple. And by the way, he does that on the day of the month for the Jewish people's feast of Yom Kippur. And the day of Yom Kippur, as foretold in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, happens on the 10th day of the 7th month. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24 to the conclusion of chapter 9, is talking about once in the end of time when the high priest, Jesus Christ, will walk into the Holy of Holies. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 9 says that verse indicates that on one day, the day of Yom Kippur, the Jews at that time will be saved. And at that point in time, at the end of the tribulation period, there are going to be people that are going to come out of the tribulation and go into the kingdom.
They made it through it and alive.
And alive, that is key because most of them will be martyred. You were talking about Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, and I'll get to that in a moment as it relates to Satan being bound. But verses 4, 5, and 6 talks about the tribulation saints. Many of them will be martyred, their heads will be cut off, but there will be a number who will go in with physical bodies into the millennial kingdom. They'll eat of the tree of life that will give them eternal life. They'll be in a physical body. They can have children. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. Those children will have a 100-year opportunity to be able to receive Christ. Once they have received Christ, they will eat of the tree of life because they also will be in a physical body, and then they can live forever. Should they reject Jesus Christ, they go to Hades to await the time when they will be called up to the great white throne judgments to be sentenced into hell forever.
It's just like what was in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
The angels, God warned Adam and Eve, don't let anybody eat of that tree that was in paradise there, the tree of life, because if they did eat and they were sinners, they would be sinners for all eternity. And he didn't want that. So he kept them away from that. But that tree is going to show up here in the millennial kingdom.
That's the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 7. It's the letter to the church at Ephesus, and he that is an overcomer, he that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will be able to eat of the tree of life and in their physical body live forever.
Yeah. All right. Now, talk about the fact that these children that come into the millennial kingdom that have the choice because they come in and they're alive. We also have the people that have been in heaven, folks that have been raptured, and the fact is they have glorified bodies. Tell the difference between a regular physical body and a glorified body.
Well, the glorified body, for example, we're talking about them having children, the physical body people. They will have a relationship with a woman. We'll know who our wife is or our husband was, and we'll understand that relationship of fellowship with them, but not have any physical union. Therefore, as Christians, those who are raptured out before the tribulation begins, they'll have a glorified body. They will not have a sexual relationship. These physical-bodied people, the ones that eat of the tree of life and live forever, they'll be able to have children. And not only in the kingdom period, that 1,000 years, but really the kingdom is the front porch of eternity future. And everything that happens in the kingdom will extend onto eternity future. And these physical-bodied people will be able to have children in eternity future.
Now, tell me a little bit about what the Bible says this millennial kingdom will be like.
It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beautiful. Let me just remind everybody just for a moment. This will come about after the 7 years of tribulation. The earth is going to be a mess. There'll be people dead laying all over the earth in the Jezreel Valley. Who in the world would want to go into a kingdom like that? Jesus answers the question. Book of Matthew basically teaches about the kingdom, and it's a key study, the book of Matthew. In chapter 19 and verse 28, he makes the statement that when you come into the regeneration with me.
Regeneration now, is a key word.
Key word. It has a relationship to salvation, of course, but the word comes from two Greek words, paleogenesia. Paleogenesia would be the English word regeneration. And it tells us there in the verse 19:28 that indeed Jesus is on his throne. Well, what's he going to do? Paleon means again, genesia means Genesis. Jesus was in the Garden of Eden when he created everything. Garden of Eden comes into existence on the third day of creation in the 6-day week, 24-hour days. And so he's going to make the earth just like it was when he created it in the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm not talking about the new heavens and the new earth. That's later, after the great white throne judgment. I'm talking about how the kingdom is going to be. So that's going to be the surroundings like it was in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, and people say, what about the political condition of earth during that time? And Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So who's going to be in charge, Jimmy?
Jesus Christ.
Right.
He will be the one who tells everybody what must be done. And it says also in Revelation 2 and 3, it talks about that those of us who are overcomers, those of us who get married to Jesus Christ, we will rule with him on his throne as he was on his father's throne, but we'll have to rule sometime with a rod of iron. And that's going to be how that government operates during that 1,000-year period of time. And at the end of it, it looks like all hell is going to break out.
Yeah, and I think we need to explain that. We need to get to it because we'll run out of time, all right? So we go through this 1,000-year period of time, and you have kids that are naturally born. You have glorified believers that are going to stay glorified believers. But the fact is, some of those kids that are naturally born, even though they're in paradise, the fact is they're going to rebel. They're going to sin, and they're going to rebel against the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible says, as we get toward the end, God is going to do what with Satan?
He's going to loose Satan from that bottomless pit.
And the reason?
Well, because he wants to have Satan ferret out all of those lost people. Some could be professors professing that they know Christ, but not truly possessors of Jesus Christ. And so they could be lying during that time. Well, the Lord's going to be kind to them. He's all-knowing, so he could tell who was saved, who was not saved. But he's going to allow Satan, and starting there in verses 7 through 10, you're going to see in Revelation 20, Satan will go and gather all those who are not truly born-again people, both those in physical bodies and, of course, the glorified bodies. They're going to be born again forever. They're not going to have to worry about being ones who would reject Jesus Christ. They're his bride. They love him. They will live forever with him. But Satan gathers all these together. They go up to the city of Jerusalem. He moves in. Satan does.
And he tries one more time to overthrow Jesus Christ.
He never learned his lesson, but he learns it then because Jesus is going to smash him.
Yeah.
Smash him. And then take him and throw him in the lake of fire.
And let's talk about the fact of the destiny of Satan and the Antichrist, the false prophet. From that spot on, let's talk about their future.
Well, immediately at the time after Satan is loosed and tries to go against Jesus Christ, the Lord takes him and throws him into the lake of fire. And it's interesting to note, it says in the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet were. At the end of the tribulation period, he confines the Antichrist, who has been the ruler during that 7-year period of time, and the false prophet, his number one assistant, his lieutenant to help him accomplish everything he wanted to, they are put into that lake of fire. Matthew chapter 25 says that that lake of fire was only brought into existence to take care of Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet.
It was never made for humans.
And if anybody goes there, it's not because God is so mean and so unloving. They choose to reject Jesus Christ. They choose to reject him. He then is compelled by his purity to send them into the lake of fire
forever.
We've
got people today, we'll have people during the tribulation that will be given every chance,
yes.
And yet they rebel against God, and they say, I got scholars that will say, yeah, it's true, Jesus actually died, rose from the dead, he's living now, he appeared to the disciples, and the fact is all of that's true, I still don't want to follow him. People, not even with that much evidence,
They'll
say, I just don't want to go that way. And God gives them that choice, but there is a penalty to be paid.
They will go into that lake of fire, ultimately sentenced to go there after the 1,000-year period of time, the kingdom period, and that is at the great white throne judgment. With all of those who have been in Hades, a holding area for lost people, they will be brought up out of Hades to stand in front of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5 in the New Testament, it says that the Lord has chosen Jesus Christ to be the judge. So he'll be the judge there. He'll judge those whose name was not written in the book of life. Now, there are two sets of book at the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is covered there in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. There's the book of life. And when the Lord opens up the book of life and your name's been blotted out, you're not going to be able to have eternity with him, but you go to the lake of fire. But then there's another set of books. It says plural. I'm not sure how many books, but he's going to record every single sin that these people have committed. And he's going to judge them with the intensity of judgment in the future out of what he sees in those books. Remember, at the Great White Throne Judgment, that's lost people. Over at the judgment seat of Christ, saved people. And we are given crowns according to what we did for him. We suffer loss if we did it in our own power for our own glory. Well, intensity of judgment will be based upon their works at that time. Salvation comes by grace through faith, not of works. We do works because we are saved, and that's at the judgment seat of Christ. Here at the Great White Throne, everything you've done will go up, and the judgment will be based upon what you did.
Yeah, and I want to talk about that one statement you made. Their name was blotted out of the book of life. Look, when you are born, the fact is God intends, he wants everybody to come to know him.
Yes.
And so everybody's name is in the book of life. But if you do not receive Christ willingly, then your name disappears. We're not talking about Christians that accept the Lord and then they do some sin and they're lost. We're not talking about that
exactly.
At all. We're talking about people that have never taken the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. So if you have received Jesus Christ, you can relax. You are going to heaven. Your name is there, and it won't be blotted out of the book of life. It'll never be blotted out of the book of life. But now, let's talk about, we've got the Great White Throne Judgment is the end of history.
It is.
Okay? So now we go into this thing called eternity future. We got a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. Let's talk about that quickly.
Remember our pillars, the rapture, the return, the retribution, which is the Great White Throne Judgment, and after that, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And as you said, new heavens, new earth, and a new Jerusalem. When you go over to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, the prophet is recording what the Lord is going to say, and he says, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that word create is bara in the Hebrew, same as used in Genesis chapter 1. I will bring something into existence out of nothing. We're not talking about refurbishing the old earth. We're talking about the Lord creating a new heaven
brand new.
Then God the Father will bring down the new Jerusalem. Now, there's going to be two Jerusalems in the end time scenario. There's going to be the new Jerusalem talked about in the book of Revelation chapter 21. That's going to hover over the earth. But Jerusalem, there in Israel today, that will be the location for the Jews to have their king, King Jesus, their Messiah, and along with that, the former king of Israel, David, co-regent in that temple, and they will have an opportunity, 10 times the land that God has given them as of today, 10 times in eternity future, they get that land on the new earth. And that's where they're going to be forever. And there's going to be a temple there. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 26 and 28, it says this, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever." In verses 26 and 28, it mentions the sanctuary, the temple that will be in Jerusalem. But the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. Revelation 21, verse 22 says, there is no temple there because God and Jesus are there. And so we as Christians, the bride of Christ, we will be in the New Jerusalem. The Jews and those Gentiles who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, they'll be on the earth
forever. And we have access back and forth both ways. Jews and Gentiles, Christians and Jews, can go back and forth between the two. God gives us that freedom. And I think when He creates a new earth, it's probably going to be bigger. But I think the things that we see that we like, I think He's just going to make them more spectacular, maybe like it was when God made the earth the first time. But the fact is, I think the earth will be bigger. You can use your sanctified imagination and say, look at the stars, look at the billions of planets that are out in the universe. And I think of if God lets us explore in our sanctified bodies, our glorified bodies, if God lets us explore, we can go back and forth in a flash of a thought, and we can go to a new planet and see new things. It's like a new Disneyland on every planet. There's plenty of planets out there that we could visit and have new experiences all the time for all eternity. I don't know what God's going to do. I'm just simply saying, God says it's going to be glorious. It's beyond anything that we can even imagine. God says, and I'm going to make it for you because I love you. And I don't want anybody to miss it, Jimmy. People that are listening right now say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Him as my personal Savior now while I'm living right now. I want to have my sins forgiven. This guilt that I'm living with, I hate this guilt. Jesus can take away that guilt. How can it happen? How can they know Jesus personally?
By trusting in this one who is the spirit of all prophecy, Jesus Christ. He came, He died, He was resurrected from the dead to prove He was the one qualified to give us eternal life. And as we call upon Him, after admitting that we're a sinner and need a Savior, we call upon Him after that and understanding what He has done, we can gain eternal life. I like what He says over there in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. In verse 7, He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he who has looked at this book and done what I've told him to do." In verse 12, He says, "And I come quickly, and I bring my rewards with me to give you what you're going to do forever." We're not being able to imagine. Our minds are not capable of doing it. But He said, "I will give you back those rewards you got at the judgment seat of Christ. That will describe your job description forever." And at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 20, He says, "Surely I come quickly." John's response, "Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus."
Yeah. And folks, I hope that's your prayer each night too. Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm so glad that you spent this time with us. And Jimmy, I want to say thank you for being here, for doing these 8 programs with us. And I'm sure our folks loved hearing you explain all of this and the knowledge that you have. Thank you for being here. And folks, I'd like you just to stay tuned because I have a personal word for you right now.
If you would like to have today's show, it's available on audio CD. Just call our toll-free number at 1-800-805-3030 and request offer R256. That number again is 1-800-805-3030.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. For more information about today's series, please contact us at 1-800-805-3030 or visit us online at jashow.org. That's jashow.org.